song is a great reminder that what Jesus says of us is what is important. Our feelings will lie to us. Our relationships will lie to us, but God never will. Well, tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's kind of a continuation of the thought from this morning. This is one of the passages that I've kind of worked through and just was thinking about and possibly using this morning, but then decided to look into and dig into a little bit in Philippians chapter 2. But this is kind of along the same lines. It talks about our salvation. And if I was going to title this, I would title this The Neglected Part of the Gospel. You know, we often think about what we're saved from. We're saved from our sins. We're saved from our past. We're saved from the chains that bind us and our addictions. We're saved from who we used to be. But we forget that we're also saved to something. Okay? And Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's writing this great thesis of theology, the great doctrinal truths. And he's talking about the gospel and talking about this fact that just because we're saved, it does not give us a license or freedom to continue in sin. But we're saved from sin, absolutely, but we're saved to something also. And he's making that point very clear and very succinctly. So tonight I want us to look at and be reminded, just like we were this morning, we're saved to something. We're saved to be different. We're not defined so much by what we don't do. See, as Southern Baptists, we like to be defined by the things we don't do. You know, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't dance, and we don't go with girls that do. You know, that's kind of been the mantra in the past. You know, we don't do all these things. We don't do. We're against. But we should be known more for what we're for and by what we do. And that's the neglected part of the gospel. We're supposed to be much better known for what we do than the things we don't do. We should be better known for what we're for, what we're pro, what we're seeking after, rather than being known better for what we're against and what we don't approve of. So Paul is writing to this church. He's writing to Christians, and he's trying to help them understand the wholeness of the gospel. So if you will, in Romans chapter 6, we're going to in verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 19, and we're going to dig around a little bit and see what God has to say to us. So if you would stand with me as we read God's word. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you have become or you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in your sanctification." You may be seated. So again, Paul is reminding them of the truth of salvation. Before salvation, we were slaves to sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. That we didn't have a choice. We were bound by our human nature. We were bound by our sin nature. We were bound by our selfishness and our self-centeredness. And he says, you didn't have a choice then. He said, but now you're not under the law. He's been making the argument that the law was given so that we would know what sin is, so that we would become aware of sin. And he says, but you're not under the law anymore. You've been saved from the law, and you've been saved, and now you're under grace. You've been saved from law to grace. Now, the problem there is a lot of people will say, and even we as ourselves, I mean, if we're honest, there are times we know we shouldn't say something, and there's times we know we shouldn't do something, but we think, well, I'm under grace, you know, God, you know, I'm just relying on grace here, you know. And we go on and do the things we know we shouldn't do. And Paul is saying that is not a legitimate argument. Just because you're under grace, just because we have our sins have been forgiven, our eternal destination has been set, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that doesn't mean that we have this license to sin. So he asked this very pertinent question. What shall we say then? We can go on sinning because we're under grace. And he said, oh, may it never be. He says, that is a foolish thought. Don't even entertain that idea. Now, we agree, once saved, always saved. But the truth is, once truly saved, always saved. And we're saved, and so we shouldn't want to sin anymore. We're going to sin enough without wanting to. He says there's enough failing in us. There's enough falling in us. There's enough tripping and stumbling into sin, not intentionally, that we don't need to intend to sin. So he says, don't plan on it and say, well, grace is, I'm covered under grace, so I can do this. God loves me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not even my own actions, not even my own attitude, not even myself. He says, that is an absolutely foreign attitude from the gospel. He said, may it never be that we think that way. And so he begins to describe to them that, yes, you've been saved from something, but you must remember you've been saved to something. It's not just what we've been saved from, it's what we've been saved to. It says, do you not know that when you presented in the past yourselves as someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. In other words, hey, the things that you do become habit. And habits are the things that cause us to struggle. They can either help us or they can hurt us. You know, you can have good habits. Not all habits are bad. We need to be in the habit. It just becomes a habit is something that's just part of who you are. It's what you do. It's your normal routine. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to make a decision if you're going to do it or not. You just do it without thinking about it because it's just natural. It's what you've developed in doing. So there are some habits that are good. We need to be in the habit of taking a bath pretty regular. I mean, we need to be in that habit. We shouldn't have to decide after we get through working, we're hot and sweaty and stinky, well, I wonder if I need to take a bath tonight. Shouldn't even need to make that decision. It's just be habit. I'm dirty, I get a bath. At least every Saturday night, whether you need it or not. We need to be in the habit of telling our spouse and our kids and our family, I love you. We shouldn't have to decide, well, you think about it, well, when's the last time I told my wife I loved her? I guess it's about time I tell her again. It should be who you are. It should be what you do. You shouldn't even have to think about it. I grew up with a dad from the 40s. You know, he grew up in that generation where affection was not something that was really taught to boys and to men. And you know, there were very few times that I heard my dad say that I love you. I knew that he loved me. Don't get me wrong. I knew that he loved me. He was a great dad. But I never heard those words verbalized because his dad committed suicide when he was young. He was raised not hearing that a lot. And just to be honest, his mom, my grandmother, loved her to death, loved the Lord. Great woman. She's a godly woman. But that was not something that she verbalized a lot. It just didn't happen. So when I started having kids, because I missed that, that was something that as an older teenager, when I got 21, got married and all that, that was one of the things that I just decided, and God began to work in my heart. I'm going to tell my kids every chance I can, I love you. I want them to know that, especially my daughters. I want my daughters to hear from their daddy all the time, you are special, I love you, I value you. I want them to know that, because I don't want them the first time they hear it for some jake-legged teenager that's trying to take them out. I want them to know that their daddy loves them. And so that was a habit that I developed even today. Every time I talk to my kids, I end with, I love you. I don't care where we're at. I don't care where they're at. And, you know, even my 25-year-old son, every time I talk to him, he'll say, I love you, Dad. That's awesome. And it's teenagers. They never backed up. They didn't care where we were after a ball game, going somewhere. I would always tell them, I love you. And they'd tell me, I love you back. We should develop that habit. Those are good habits to develop. Their habits are not bad. But there are some that are destructive. There are some that take away from life rather than give it. There's some that take away from relationships rather than build relationships. So we have to be careful. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look, there whatever you become a slave to, whatever you obey, whatever you do habitually becomes a habit. You're either a slave to sin, which leads to death, kills relationships, kills your witness, kills the joy in your life, kills your marriage. There's all kinds of things you can do to harm your relationships and to harm your life and to harm your witness. He says those things lead to death. There are habits that lead to death. There are also habits that lead to life. And he says, whatever you choose to do, whatever you obey, whoever you obey, either sin or righteousness, self or God, whatever you obey, that's what you become the slave of. And see, that's something that we have neglected in the church. You know, I never heard that I was supposed to be a slave to God. I was always told I was supposed to love God. I was always told that I should serve God. I was always told I should be a good person. But I was never taught in the church that I grew up in and in many of the churches that I served in, I was never taught the truth that we are to be slaves to God. That was the part of the gospel that was neglected. Paul says that you've been saved from slavery to sin, but you've been saved to slavery of righteousness. He says we're all slaves. We just got to pick and choose our master. We're either a slave to sin, slave to self, or we're a slave to God. But we're all slaves. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have the choice between a slave, a master who is self-centered, a master who is not very smart, a master who is not very strong, or the choice between a master who is all loving, who is all knowing, who is wise, who is kind. If I have the choice of being a slave to someone who loves me enough to die for me, or a slave to myself, which makes all kind of stupid decisions, not very smart, and messes up on a regular basis. It just doesn't make any sense to want to be a slave to myself and to sin. That's destructive. Nothing good about it. Or I can be a slave to one who loves me enough to die for me, who is able to give me wisdom beyond myself, who is able to give me strength beyond my own, who is able to provide for me in ways that I can't imagine, who is able to do and accomplish things that are so far beyond anything I could think of or hope for or dream about. That's the choice we have. That's the choice that Paul's laying out. You're going to be a slave to somebody. Whatever you obey, sin or righteousness, selfishness or God, whatever you obey, that too becomes your master. And we're a slave of whoever we choose. So he says, you've been saved from slavery to sin, but you've been saved to slavery to righteousness. But even after we're saved, we've got to choose. What are the habits we're going to develop? What are the things that define our life? What are we going to invest in? He says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone a slave of obedience, you are a slave to the one to whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you've been saved from that, you became obedient from the heart. You were convinced of the truth of who Jesus is. You're convinced of the truth of who God is, that God exists and He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. And to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. And we've got to remember, we are saved for something. We're saved from, but we're saved to. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, talking about how we're supposed to live as servants of God. Matthew 5:16 says that we are to let our light so shine before men that they see our good deeds and glorify the Father. So we should live a life of good deeds. We should be known for what we do rather than what we don't do. We should be better known for how we live for God rather than those things that we don't do that we used to do. That's how we should be best known. He says, so we are the light of the world, and we're to let our light so shine. Now, we can do good things that don't glorify God. Do you know that? You know, there's nothing in the world wrong with soccer, baseball, or basketball. Nothing in the world wrong with sports. It's a good thing. But when those sports take the place of our worship, when the sports take the place of our relationship with the Lord, those good things have now become bad. So you can do good things in such a way that does not glorify God. Just like he's been talking about in the Beatitudes and how we're to, and he continues to talk about giving and praying and fasting. Those are all good things. But if we do them in the wrong way and for the wrong motives, it brings glory to us rather than glory to the Father. So we can do good things, but yet not glorify God. So we have to understand we're saved to do good deeds, but we're to do them in such a way that God gets the glory and not us. It doesn't make us out to be something that we're not. We're still sinners. We're still struggling. We're saints, but yet we're still in the process of becoming holy and sanctified. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in a different place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says this. Let me get to it. There we go. For we are His workmanship. Talking about Christians. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been saved, again, for good works. We're His workmanship. God is working in us and working on us so He can work through us to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, God's design for our salvation is not for our comfort. It's for us to let our light so shine before men that they glorify the Father. We're His workmanship. He is at work in us, changing our mind, changing our heart, transforming us to do good works. The whole purpose is for good works, to live radically different. We're His workmanship, and He's created in us for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Our salvation is so we will walk and live a different life, radically different than we were before. Not known for what we don't do, but known for what we do. Known for what we're pro rather than what we're against. Just like this march that we're going to have next week. It's less a march against abortion and more a march for life. We believe in the sanctity of life. That life begins at conception, and science is on our side. The abortionists, the pro-choice, I don't know why they call it choice, but the pro-killing, they say that mass of cells is just that, a mass of cells. It's not an individual human life. It's just basically a tumor, a benign tumor that's growing. Well, my thing is, I don't know about you, but when I look at my kids, they're not walking, talking tumors. You know, and I have to ask them, okay, if you're pro-choice and you've got children, so why should anybody value the life of your child? They're just a walking, talking tumor. You said that there's nothing in that valuable until they're born. Well, what's the great transformation that happens when they're born? What makes them valuable when they're born when they weren't valuable before they're born? They were just tumors then. And you can keep it or you can get rid of it. And if you keep it, it just becomes a walking, talking tumor. So why should anybody care whether they live or die, do well or don't do well? What does it matter? They have no value of their own. If they don't produce, if they're not doing well in society, why should we care whether they're homeless or not? Why should we care whether they get to eat a meal or not? Why should we care whether they got clothes on or not? They're just walking, talking tumors. So their philosophy falls apart because they want you to care about people, because they're individuals that have value and they matter because they're alive. Well, if they didn't matter before they're born, they don't matter now. If they don't matter now, then why should we care what happened? So God is saying we are to be known for what we're for. Instead of saying, hey, we are against abortion, we hate all this stuff, we need to be pro-life, pro-love, pro-valuing of individuals. And that's what we need to be known for. He says that we have been saved for good works, and we're to do those good works so that we'll glorify God. And we can go out and we can march for life, and we can do it in such a way that is an encouragement, or we can march for life and call people murderers and call people sinners and call people whores and call people all these kind of names that we have done in the past and do more damage than good. We need to let people know what we're for. Much louder, much stronger, much more passionately than what we're against. And then they will listen. We can bring honor to God in that. So he says that we were once slaves to sin. We've been set free from that, but now we're slaves to righteousness. And he says that we are to present our members no longer as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. We don't need to do what we used to. Yeah, there's some things we need to stop doing. There's some things we need to let go of. There's some habits that we need to let God break in our life and replace them with better habits and good things that glorify Him. But we're to present our bodies as a slaves of righteousness, because it's what we do and how we're transformed that produces sanctification. See, we're not sanctified. That process is not complete until we die. That process of sanctification is a process of becoming. And all of us, if we're disciples, we should be becoming more and more like Christ. We're to be constantly growing and changing. We should never be satisfied with where we are in our obedience and in our righteousness and what we're doing for the kingdom. We should never be satisfied in that, because we have been saved for righteousness. We've been saved for good works. And the more good things we do, the more we submit and obey to God's word, the more we live a life that glorifies God, the more that we do what God says we're supposed to do for His glory and to further His kingdom, then the more and more we look like Christ, the more we sound like Christ, the more we invite people to Christ. That process of sanctification. That's one of those amazing things that sanctification has it happens. We're sanctified at salvation. We're set apart for the glory of God. But we've got to work at our sanctification. We've got to continue our sanctification. It's a process that continues. We're changed. We're transformed. We become more and more a slave to righteousness. And we become less and less a slave to sin. And people see the glory of God in our life because we're walking differently. We're talking differently. We're living radically differently. That's the process of sanctification. But for too many of us, we've neglected that process. We're saved. We're better than we used to be. We've quit some things that, you know, some of the big things that we used to do. We quit doing that. But we're not growing in Christ's likeness. We're not continuing this process. of sanctification. We're better than some other folks we know. We're not like all those guys that we used to, or gals we used to run around with. So we're doing all right. You know, I'm just kind of good where I'm at. I'm comfortable with who I am in Christ. And that should never be the case. Growing in sanctification, growing in righteousness, growing in living a life that glorifies God, continually becoming. We should always be becoming. Becoming who God wants us to be. Becoming more and more like Christ. Becoming more and more sanctified. Becoming more and more holy. Becoming more and more useful to the kingdom. Becoming more and more like Christ. That's sanctification. That's what happens when we present ourselves as slaves to righteousness. It doesn't become a choice that we've got to do. Okay, am I gonna cuss them out, or am I gonna be nice to them? I shouldn't have to make that choice. If I'm a slave to righteousness, then talking ugly to them is not an option anymore. Being a jerk is not an option anymore. Now, I may slip up and do it sometimes, but I'm broken over it, and I repent of it, and I apologize for it. Intensely, sincerely, apologize to the person I was a jerk to. Because I hate that about me. Rather than just saying, well, they deserved it, and God will forgive me. No. You'll have to answer for it. See, we are slaves to righteousness. We need to embrace that. We need to cultivate that. We need to teach that. We're saved from sin, but we're saved to righteousness. And we're saved to obedience. We're saved to sanctification. We're saved to living a life that glorifies God. All right? I don't know where you are, and I know all of us, we struggle with different things. I know if I ask each one of you individually, you'd be just like me. Yeah, there's some things that I need God to work on. There's some things that I'm still in the process of. That's great. You know, when I was coaching, I used to tell kids all the time, especially on those nights that we got beat, I said, hey, there's some things we got to work on. There's some mistakes we made. There's some things that we didn't do well. We can do better next time. Said, but when we've got something that we can work on, we're okay. When we think there's nothing left to work on and we're still getting beat, we're never going to amount to anything as a team. So knowing there's things that need to be worked on, things that we can improve in, things that we can get better at, that is a good thing. Being able to realize that is a good thing. As long as we've got something to work on. But when we say, well, I am what I am, and there just ain't no hope for getting any better, then we're defeated already. We'll never experience the victory that God wants for us. We'll never be the church that Jesus died for us to be. We'll never be the husband, the wife, the person, the friend that Jesus died for us to be. As long as we can see, hey, there's things that we can still work. I'm still becoming. Not satisfied with the sin I commit, but I'm still pressing forward. We're still in the process, all right? So tonight, I just want us to spend a few minutes just thinking about, hey, God, I know there's some areas that I've got to work on. God, I know there's some things that I know are very visible, very understandable. There's some things I know that I need to work on, but God, are there some things that I don't know? Are there some areas of my life that I've just kind of accepted where they are and are starting to overlook them and accept them? And so we need to let God pry into our life a little bit and reveal the things that maybe we don't even recognize anymore as needing to be different, and let Him work on those things. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I need to develop some good habits. Whether it's reading your Bible, whether it's prayer, whether it's just meditating on God's Word during the day, whether it's whatever that is, I don't know what that is. Maybe it's being a nicer person. Maybe it's being more loving and telling your spouse or your kids that you love them. It's never too late. You know, when I decided I'd tell my kids I love them every day, you know, I decided then I'm going to tell my dad I love him every time I talk to him. And, you know, now at first it was kind of awkward for him. You know, he'd kind of fumble around on it, and then he'd say it. But now it's just automatic. It's just, I tell Dad, I love you. I love you, son. And it's never too late to start developing those good habits. And maybe you're the one that needs to initiate whatever it is that you've been missing, just like I did. And, man, it's been so much better. But whatever you need to do, we're just going to spend a few minutes just praying, asking God to open our hearts and our minds and to transform us into who He wants us to be. Continue this process of sanctification. All right? Let's pray.